Back with you again this evening. Appreciate all who have come to be with us tonight as we come together to worship God. These songs with a theme of walking in the steps of our Lord, following Him, making Him the ruler, the Lord of our lives. We need to be instructed in that and encouraged to do that daily. You know, the Bible makes reference to the Old Testament and the New Testament. It makes reference to the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It makes mention of the Law of Moses and the Law of Christ. But what's the difference between the two? You know, if we do not understand the distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Law of Moses and the Law of Christ, then we're not going to be able to ascertain the will of God for our lives today. It is of utmost importance for us to know the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And that's what I want to talk about this evening, is the importance of distinguishing between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I do not have PowerPoint, so I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight as we turn to various passages to look at this distinction. But I want to first to emphasize the importance of making this distinction. You know, because many people do not understand the difference between the two covenants, we hear people make statements like what Susan Snyder of Trinity Lutheran Church in Madison, Wisconsin said, and it's kind of a lengthy quote, but here's what she stated. Yes, it's true that the Bible says some nasty things about homosexuality. It's also true that the Bible has passages that prohibit men from cutting their hair, and that forbid anyone from wearing mixed fiber clothing, or planting two different kinds of seed in their fields, or eating shellfish. The Bible also commands slaves to obey their masters and parents to stone unruly children, and upholds as heroes of the faith men with multiple wives and concubines. End of quote. In other words, since the Bible contains laws that we no longer abide by today, we can then disregard what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. And so the question is, why do we no longer observe those laws that have to do with prohibiting men from cutting their hair or wearing mixed fiber clothing or requiring the stoning of unruly children? Why don't we as Christians observe those laws today? I remember back when President Obama was president, he made a similar argument as this as he was dealing with the subject of same-sex marriage and our homosexuality, saying, well, there are a lot of laws in the Bible that we do not observe. And so why would you then condemn us for then maybe not observing those laws that relate to homosexuality? No, we don't observe these laws, the laws such as the prohibiting the cutting hair and the stoning of our children when they are rebellious. It's because they are a part of the Law of Moses. They are part of a law that was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross, you see. And a failure to understand the distinction between these laws leads people to make arguments like Susan Snyder. And also, sometimes in my discussions with people concerning why we do not use mechanical instruments of music in our worship to God, you know, they will respond by saying, well, David used mechanical instruments in worship to God, and the Bible even says, and they quote from Psalm 150, verses 3 and 4, praise Him with the lute and harp, praise Him with string instruments and flutes. And so, David used mechanical instruments. They were even enjoined, commanded to use musical instruments in their worship. But the question again is, under what covenant and under what law did God enjoin the use of these instruments of music in worship to Him? Was it under the Old Covenant or is it under the New Covenant? And what we find in all of these statements, as it refers to the use of stringed instruments and flutes and harps and worship to God, are a part of the Old Testament, part of the Old Covenant, the law that God gave Israel. You'll never read in the New Testament where the Lord ever gave instructions to His church. We never even find where the New Testament church ever used mechanical instruments of music of worship. And as I mentioned, no instructions are given to the New Testament church to use mechanical instruments of music in worship. And so I think we understand the importance of making a distinction then between the Old Covenants and the New Covenant, the law of Moses and the law of Christ. And that's what I want to look at tonight, is look at some passages that make that distinction. And in our discussions with people, we need to make sure they understand this distinction. And that is the reason that we don't keep and observe certain laws today, is because we're no longer under that law or under that covenant. In the Old Testament, God promised that He would one day give a new covenant to His people, a covenant that would be different from the covenant that He made with them at Mount Sinai. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 31. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah, of course, lived under the law of Moses. He was under the old covenant. He was one of the prophets that prophesied. And notice this prophecy, Jeremiah 31, beginning of verse 31. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Now notice he makes reference here to the covenant that he made with them when they came up out of the land of Egypt. God did make a covenant with them when they came up out of Egypt, and that was the covenant that He made with them at Mount Sinai. And God gave them the law of that covenant. We might say the conditions of that covenant, which would be the law of Moses. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, look with me at verses 27 and 28. Exodus 34, beginning with verse 27. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, that is, in the mountain. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And so there are the words of the covenant, the words. And he writes these words on a tablet, tablets of stone, the words of the covenant, he says, and he calls them the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments are the laws under this covenant, the conditions of the covenant that he made with Israel at Mount Sinai. But according to Jeremiah in this prophecy here in Jeremiah chapter 31, there would come a time when God would make a new covenant with them. And this new covenant would not be according to the covenant that he made with them at Mount Sinai. In other words, it would be a different covenant. So Jeremiah is prophesying that he's going to make a new covenant with them. It will not be according to the covenant that he made with them at Mount Sinai. And this prophecy of Jeremiah was fulfilled when Jesus came. And we know that to be true because when Jesus came, and really before he died on the cross, you remember when he instituted the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26 and verse 28, he took the cup, the fruit of the vine, and he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so Jesus makes reference to his blood that he would shed would be the blood of the new covenant. What does that mean? That means this would be the blood that would dedicate the new covenant. It was dedicated, the new covenant was dedicated by the shedding of Jesus' blood. Well, what then happened to the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai? The covenant of which the words of that covenant, the conditions of that covenant, are the Ten Commandments, or the law of Moses. Well, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, I think beginning with verse 8, the Hebrew writer quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31. And he quotes more extensively than what I read earlier. But he quotes this same prophecy that God was going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. That's verse 9. Hebrews 8, verse 10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and in those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So he's given us characteristics of that covenant. This is a quote from Jeremiah 31. I'm quoting from Hebrews 8. The Hebrew writer is quoting from Jeremiah 31. These are the characteristics of the new covenant that God would make with them. Well, what happened to that old covenant, or the covenant rather, that God made with Israel? Well, look at verse 13. He says, in that he says a new covenant, that is, Jeremiah prophesied that he would make a new covenant, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And what the Hebrew writer is saying is that in that he made a new covenant, what then happened to that first covenant that he made with Israel? Well, it became obsolete. It's old. That's the reason we now call it the old covenant. It's because we're under a new covenant. And this new covenant is not according to the covenant that God made with Israel. It is a new covenant. And what happened to that old covenant? Well, it vanished away. We're no longer under that covenant. And so we don't go back to that covenant to determine and the conditions of that covenant, the law of that covenant, the words of that covenant. We don't go back to it to determine what we do today. And the law of that old covenant, which is the law of Moses, was taken out of the way, and it was nailed to the cross when Jesus came and died on the cross. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2. Turn over with me to Colossians chapter 2. Let's read verses 14 through 17. Colossians 2, verses 14 through 17. Here Paul is saying to the church of Colossae, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now notice in verse 14, he says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. What is the handwriting of requirements? Well, this handwriting of requirements here is referring to the law of Moses given to the children of Israel. Handwriting indicates that it was a written document, and it was a document of requirements or ordinances or decrees. And that was true of the law of Moses. So when he's talking about a handwriting of requirements, he's talking about a law. And we know he's talking about the law of Moses. How do we know that? Well, look down at verse 16. He says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. And so verse 16 lists some of the laws which were of laws of the old law of Moses, laws of the old covenant. Festivals, new moons, Sabbaths, all of those were part of the law of Moses. And so I know Paul is talking about the law of Moses when he makes reference to that handwriting of requirements. It was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. And so he says in verse 16, so let no one judge you in these laws. In other words, don't let anyone take you to task if you don't observe them. Don't let anyone condemn you if you don't observe those laws, because you're not under that law. That law has been taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. And notice this handwriting of requirements, he says, was against us. It was contrary to us. In what way was this handwriting of requirements contrary to us, against us? Well, it was against us in that it could not provide forgiveness when you transgressed it. Whenever you transgressed the law of Moses, you were doomed. You were lost. Matter of fact, Paul in Galatians 3 and verse 10, in quoting from the Old Testament, says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." If you do not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them, you're under a curse. And that was the nature of man under the law. Under the law of Moses, if that all you have, then you're under condemnation. What was the righteousness which is of the law? Paul quotes in Romans chapter 10, he makes reference to the righteousness which is of the law of Moses, and he quotes from Leviticus 18, verse 5. This is Romans chapter 10, verse 5. He says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law," and then he quotes from Leviticus 18, verse 5, "the man who does them shall live by them." What's the righteousness which is of the law? You live by it. And if you don't live by it perfectly, then you're not justified. You can't be righteous under the law. And so that's the reason the handwriting of the requirements was against us, contrary to us, is because it could not provide forgiveness when you transgressed it. There was no means under the law of Moses that could bring about forgiveness of our sins. What does the Hebrew writer say in Hebrews 10 concerning the sacrifices? Someone says, well, they did offer animal sacrifices for their cleansing. That's true. But the Hebrew writer says the blood of bulls and goats does not take away sins. There's no way that the blood of animals could be a just payment for my sin. All those sacrifices were types of the true sacrifice who was to come, the true Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And that was Jesus Christ. And so, under the law of Moses, there was no means of forgiveness under that law. Their sacrifices couldn't do it. The law itself could not bring righteousness, because whenever you violated it, you were under a curse. You were then lost. It was contrary to us. It was against us, he said. As a matter of fact, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this law is called a ministration of death, a ministration of condemnation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, he says, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones..." Now, what was written and engraved on stones? The Ten Commandments. And so he says here, "If the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away." That's when Moses came down from the mountain with the law. Remember, his face shone, and he covered it so that they would not see the fading away of that glory. But it was glorious. He says, "How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory." The contrast between the old covenant and what Jesus provided in the new covenant. But notice he calls that old covenant, that ministry of condemnation, a ministry of death, that which was written and engraven upon stones. And so this handwriting of requirements, which was against us, contrary to us, Paul says here in Colossians 2 and verse 14, that it's been wiped out, taken out of the way. It's been nailed to the cross. When Jesus died upon the cross, that law was then taken away. You know, as we mentioned earlier, Jesus, by His blood, dedicated a new covenant, a new testament. And this New Testament came into effect after the death of Jesus. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Turn over to Hebrews 9. Look at verses 16 and 17. The Hebrew writer says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator liveth. Jesus, you see, is the testator of the New Testament. And so by means of His death, the New Testament came into effect. And now we're under a new law. We're under a New Testament. We're no longer under that law that God made with Israel, the law of Moses. It's been taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. And Jesus, by the means of His death, has brought in a New Testament. Look in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. Here, the Hebrew writer says that there has been a change of the law. Now, the context of this passage here in Hebrews chapter 7 is that the Hebrew writer is proving that there was a change in the priesthood. He quotes from Psalm 110 verse 4, where the prophet had said that the Christ who would come would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was a priest during the days of Abraham. Abraham gave him a tithe, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Now, under the law of Moses, the priesthood was of the tribe of Levi. They were the Levitical priesthood. They had to be really of the descendants of Aaron in order to be priests. And so the Hebrew writer here in Hebrews chapter 7 is saying that, well, this Messiah who is to come, the Christ who is to come, is going to be a priest after a different order. And so there's been a change in the priesthood. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We know that Christ could not be a priest under the law of Moses because He was of the tribe of Judah, a tribe that did not allow priests under the law of Moses. And so here we've got a change in the priesthood, is what the Hebrew writer is trying to prove and show. Okay? Then notice what he says in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 7. He then says, "For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law." So since there's been a change in the priesthood, the Hebrew writer is saying there is a change of the law. We're under a different law. We're not under the law that where the Levitical priesthood served. It's a different law. The Levitical priesthood served under the law of Moses. We're now under a new law, under a new covenant, and we have a different priest, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. You see the distinction? We're no longer under that law of Moses, no longer under that covenant that God made with Israel. And so the law of Moses is no longer in force. Does that mean we're not under any law? No, it means that we're not under the law of Moses. We're still under law, but it's the law of Christ. What we have in Jesus, in His coming and dying upon the cross, He dedicated a new covenant. He is the testator of the New Testament, and by His death, now this New Testament has come into effect. And now we are to listen to Him and follow Him. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 21. Paul is making the point that He became all things to all men that He might win some. He says in verse 20, "And to the Jews I became a Jew, as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." But notice verse 21. "To those who are without law, as without law. And then he says in a parenthetical statement, "not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law." And he's talking about people, maybe Gentiles, who were without law. But Paul makes it sure that he became as much as he could like them in order to bring them to Christ, to win them to Christ. But he is making it clear that he is not without law. He's under law to Christ. There is a law today. Look with me in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul says, "Brethren, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." What law are we to fulfill? It's the law of Christ. Look with me in James chapter 2 and in verse 12. James says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." We're going to be judged by a law. It's the law of liberty. Now, some says, well, that's a law which means we're liberated from law. It's called the law of liberty because we're liberated from law. Well, that doesn't make sense, because how could you be judged by something that's not a law? If there's no law, if you're liberated from law, then there would be no standard by which you could be judged. But what he's saying here is we're going to be judged by this law. It's the law of liberty in that it was a law that provides liberty. Liberty from the law of Moses, but liberty from sin, freedom from sin. Gives us that liberty so that we can now be in fellowship with God. And so, it is still law. It is the law of Christ. Matter of fact, Christ said in Matthew 28 and verse 18 that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son." So God speaks to us today, but how? Through His Son. We're to listen to Him. You remember at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and John went with Jesus. Peter, James, and John, I think, went up with Jesus to the mount, and Jesus transfigured before them. You remember Peter, and then Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus and talked to Jesus about His suffering. And Peter spoke up and said, "Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's make one tabernacle for You, one for Moses and one for Elijah." And you remember a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." What's God saying? He said, "You listen to My Son." Now, Moses and Elijah, Moses was the one through whom the law was given. Elijah was a prophet of God. But He's saying, "You listen to Him." Jesus is the one who has all authority now. What's happened to the law of Moses? It was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. That covenant, it vanished away, that old covenant. The law has been changed. The priesthood has been changed. The law has been changed. We're now under a new law. We're not without law. We're under law to Christ, as Paul states. We are to listen to Him. He is the one who has all authority. And so we look to the words of Jesus, not to the law of Moses that was given at Mount Sinai. And I want to mention, I didn't think I finished my point earlier about that there was no forgiveness under the law of Moses in the sense that there was no means for forgiveness under the law of Moses. I believe they were forgiven, those who lived by faith, those who followed God's law and did what the Lord commanded them to do to be forgiven of sin under that law. But how were they forgiven? It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 and verse 15 says that that blood that Jesus shed, His death, was not only for the redemption of those sins that would be committed after Him, but it was for the redemption of the sins that were committed under the first covenant. And so Jesus' blood, we might say, flows backward as well as forward. Anyone who's ever going to be able to go to heaven from the time of Adam onward, they get to heaven because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's all because they then come to God in faith. They come to Him in obedience. Whatever law you're under, whether it would be Adam, Noah, they were not under the law of Moses, but they had a law that they had to live by. And as they would then follow the Lord under that law, then God provided them with forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. And that's true today. We're now under the law of Christ. And as we commit our lives to Jesus, submit our wills to His will, to following Jesus as is revealed in the New Testament, then we are to have forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, The point is, we do not go to the Old Testament to find God's will for Christians today. That is the reason that we do not offer animal sacrifices. That's the reason that we do not burn incense in our worship to God. This is the reason we do not use mechanical instruments of music in our worship to God. These practices were a part of the law that God gave Israel. And it's not a part of the New Covenant. You'll never find where the Lord instructed us to use mechanical instruments of music in worship. He says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19. Colossians 3 and verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. No mention of the mechanical instrument in those instructions. And you never find where any of the churches ever used mechanical instruments of worship. And so what do we conclude? We conclude, well, the Lord doesn't want us to use that, like He doesn't want us to burn incense in worship to Him. He doesn't want us to offer animal sacrifices in worship to Him. We don't do that because they're not a part of the New Covenant. And when people charge us of being inconsistent when we teach that homosexuality is sinful, but we do not observe those laws that prohibit the eating of certain meats or prohibit men from cutting their hair and forbid anyone from wearing mixed fiber clothing, we don't observe those laws, well, we say that they have failed to see the biblical distinction between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. There's a distinction between those laws. The reason we don't observe these laws here is because we are no longer under that law. And so we can see from what we've talked about tonight the importance of understanding the distinction between the law of Christ and the law of Moses, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And when we understand that distinction, we'll then know what instructions we need to follow, what the Lord's will should then be for our lives. So I hope some things we've said this evening have been helpful to you and will be helpful to you maybe as you teach and study with others. And maybe help to show them what God has designed for us, what His plan was for us in providing salvation through Christ and giving us a new covenant that we're under today, and what was in the old was part of the preparation for the coming of the Messiah. But we're no longer under that covenant or under that law. If there are any here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord in any way, and what I mean by that, if you're in sin, you're not right with God, you don't have fellowship with God, you don't have the hope of living with Him for all eternity, then you need to come to Jesus. And we want to encourage you to come to Him tonight. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never been born again, you've never become a Christian, Jesus calls upon you to come, believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and then be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that, if you'll obey Jesus, then He'll save you. He'll add you to His saved body of people, the church. And if you'll serve Him faithfully through the remainder of your life, then you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you've fallen away, you've come to the Lord and rendered obedience to His gospel, but you've gone back into sin, repent, confess your sins, pray God for forgiveness. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you need to come, if you're subject to this invitation, please come as we stand and sing.